All right, well, let's look to the Lord together for Brother Dwayne.
Father in heaven, now, Lord, we pause in this moment, Lord, to lift up our brother. Lord, although unknown to my wife and I personally, well known to you, dearly loved by you and by this church body, this church family. And Lord, it appears that his ailment, which has troubled him for many years, perhaps, Lord, is progressing and maybe even getting somewhat worse. But Lord, here's what we believe. We believe that you are the great physician. We thank you, Lord, that many times you'll use doctors and medicine and procedures. And then sometimes, Lord, we see your miracle hand of healing touch someone. Lord, in any case, and however healing takes place, the healing that we're asking for this dear brother who's served you and served this church faithfully, Lord, we will give you all the praise, honor, and glory as our great physician who brings about this healing. Lord, I pray that you would comfort the church family, comfort Brother Dwayne's family, and Lord, give him strength and bring healing to his body that he may continue to serve you faithfully, as he's sought to do and has done for so long. We thank you, Lord, in advance, because we ask these prayers today in faith believing and in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. You're welcome. All right, brother. Good morning to you. Bless you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we'll continue to pray, and I'm sure there are many other needs that are represented by just everyone who's here this morning for prayer needs, things that are happening in our lives, in our families' lives. And we always want to be lifting up those particular requests that we have and that we're aware of. And I see that you folks have a pretty thorough, it looks like, a very busy prayer list. And so keep praying, keep lifting those needs up in prayer. So first of all, good morning. And it is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, and it's a joy to be back here at Rolling Hills Baptist Church once again. My wife and I are privileged to be with you folks this morning. The Lord graciously provided another beautiful drive-in this morning. I was talking to our dear brother about living out in the country and in Keystone Heights, where we are right now. And it's always nice to get out there in the evening. My wife and I, we sometimes just love looking out the window, and we can see, you know, anywhere from 8 to 12 or 15 deer walking around, a bunch of wild turkeys, and then our donkey Bo, who apparently is accepting of all of those other critters because they all seem to be getting along now. So at first, when Bo first arrived, how many of you have ever owned a donkey? Did I ask this question before? Then you know what I'm talking about when it comes to donkeys. They have attitude problems. Bo, you know, he was very territorial, and he was insistent upon the fact that nothing else was going to occupy the space where he was. But it seems as though he's grown more tolerant of his wildlife friends, and so they all seem to be getting along just nicely out there. So that's a blessing. But it is a joy to be here this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And this morning, I'd just like to speak with you and for us to talk about five things that never change, even when everything else seems to be changing. And how many of you know that we are definitely in a world that is always changing? It feels that way, doesn't it? And maybe even more so, in our modern technology. But there are some things that, thank God, never change. And we're grateful for that because those are the things that are founded upon the Word of the living God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and if you're able and it's comfortable for you, I invite you to stand with me while we read from God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I'll just read verses 1 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I am reading from the King James. The Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Our Father, again, we now, as being aware of our dear brother and his health needs, Lord, we shall continue to pray for him. Lord, we now ask that as we have looked at your word and read it this morning, we ask, dear Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We thank you for the testimony of Rolling Hills Baptist Church. Thank you for all those who labor here, both now and in the past. Lord, for the tireless efforts, the prayerful work that have been undertaken here to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community and around the world. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, that you would keep your hand upon this place. Lord, that you would bless the efforts of this church body, this church family, to continue faithfully serving Jesus Christ. And Lord, that in that effort that we do in your power, Lord, that we would see souls saved and lives transformed by the miraculous gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless each heart here today. Meet every need according to your will, that will bring glory and honor to the name which is above every name, which is the name of Jesus. And it's in your name we pray, dear Lord. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'm going to ask my wife to hand me that water bottle that I stopped and got there before we got here, because I haven't been sick, but I got a little allergy tickle, so I want to make sure I've got something available. All right. If I was to ask you this morning to name a modern American city that you would say epitomizes pleasure seeking and worldliness and, maybe even compromise and even immorality, think about what city you would name. Give me a couple of examples. What would you think? Las Vegas. Boy, that's probably the pinnacle right there. About all of those things. Sure. So Las Vegas, New York, Los Angeles, Hollywood, right? These are cities that we would immediately associate with that type of living. Well, if we were living in the New Testament era and living in the region of the world mostly made up of the Roman Empire, and if I was to ask that same question, there would be a unanimous answer pretty much that everyone would give concerning which city epitomizes all of those things that we mentioned before. And the answer would be the city of Corinth. Corinth would be the city. A little bit of information about Corinth. The city of Corinth was in southern Greece. It was about 45 miles west of Athens. It lay right in the middle of a four-mile-wide isthmus. Now, that's a hard word to say. Can you say that with me? Isthmus. I-S-T-H-M-U-S, right? But that's what it lay in the middle of. And it was 4 miles wide there. And, you know, it's interesting because ship captains who were trying to get goods from one side of that isthmus to the other would oftentimes, and in fact very often, and this is part of what made Corinth so popular, they would use skids and rollers to pull their ships that were laden with goods across that 4 mile wide isthmus rather than take the 250 mile sea journey to go around all the way to the bottom and come up around the other side. What that means is that from north, south, east, and west, everyone traveling in this part of the world went through the city of Corinth. This made Corinth a wealthy, bustling metropolis. It was filled with people from all over the world, the known world, and they brought with them their different cultures, their different languages, and their different practices. But there was something else that the city was most definitely known for, in particular, and it was known for its immorality. The feature, if you will, of the city was a large temple to the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. And in that temple, they employed over 1,000 temple prostitutes who would go down to the city at night to ply their trade among the citizens, the sailors, and the travelers. But you know what? It was to this bustling metropolis and this very, very immoral city of what historians estimate to be over 500,000 souls that God called the Apostle Paul to start a New Testament church. Hallelujah. Amen. In fact, I want you to hold your place here in 1 Corinthians and just flip back to Acts chapter 18 for just a moment. I just want you to see the founding of the church at Corinth and how God moved in such a powerful way to begin to bring souls out of the cesspool of sin to himself and to start this church. In Acts chapter 18, starting there in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, the emperor, had commanded that all Jews were to depart from Rome, and he came unto them." Verse 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed and shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." This was Paul's standard operating procedure when it came to entering a new area and starting a church. In verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart." There's the start of the church. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." And I love this last part. "For I have much people in this city." Hallelujah. Even though there was all the sin and wickedness and all of the things, the materialism, the worldliness, and obviously the false religions that probably abounded in many, many different ways in that particular city, it was to that very place that God called the Apostle Paul to start a New Testament church and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Well, that brings us, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians, to our passage that we looked at this morning. This first letter to the Corinthians is filled with both correction and doctrinal truth. And here in these opening verses of chapter number 1, Paul goes right to work on addressing some of the problems that were found in this church.
But what I find so extremely interesting and really also very, very encouraging is that Paul doesn't chastise them for their problems. That's not his method whatsoever. Now, he will get a little tough with them a little bit later in this book, and if you're familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that's true. But here, as he starts this letter and as he begins to deal with this church, he does not chastise them. He doesn't talk down to them. He doesn't try to make them feel bad about the problems. And again, if you're aware and familiar with 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of problems in this church. There were things in this church. People were still clinging to some of the old ways that the ways of sin that they had come out of from their lifestyle. But Paul doesn't do that. Instead, he opens his address to the Corinthian church by highlighting some of the things that unites them. And really what he does is he addresses them and points out to them all of the things that believers have in common. You see, even in a culture that's marked by shifting moral values, these are the things that are in this passage that we'll point out this morning. These are the things that never change, even when everything else around us is constantly changing. And that, dear friends, is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at those five things that never change, no matter what else is going on. Five things that never change. And remember, it's all in the context of the Apostle Paul moving towards correction for the things that were going on in this particular ministry that needed his attention. And so what are those five things? Well, the very first one this morning I'll share with you is just simply this. One thing that never changes no matter what, and we find this in verses 1-3, is our shared identity in Jesus Christ. Look once again at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And here's what I find so encouraging. He begins immediately to speak to them about their identity, who they actually are at this time in Jesus Christ. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, you know, I've already given you a little bit of background about the city of Corinth, and we know that God called Paul to start this church there. We've already talked about that. What this means, though, is that the people who made up this church of God at Corinth were people who came out of that particular background. And let me tell you something, folks. They had a pretty checkered past in many instances. In fact, hold your place here now and jump ahead just to chapter 6 of this same book. And I just want to show you or remind you and read a little bit about some of the back history of the folks that made up the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then Paul says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then look what he says in verse number 11, and such were some of you, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Paul is trying to show these individuals who made up this church at Corinth that they had a new identity. There was a time in their life when they were all of those things, that list that was just listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They were all of those things. Some of those people were all those things that Paul had mentioned in that particular part of what we just looked at. But what Paul is highlighting here now is that he is writing not to people who used to be so sinful and wicked that it would make most of us blush, not people who had such a checkered past. He was talking to people who are currently and at this moment and at this time the church of God, which is at Corinth. And Paul is trying to do something with that information that he's giving them. Paul is trying to get them to rise above everything that was true about them in their past life and to realize what their identity is in Jesus Christ today.
You see, it seems very clear to me that the Apostle Paul understood that the best way to correct bad behavior was not to punch people in the face with their past, but to elevate them based on what is true now in Jesus Christ. You see, here's what I believe, and I'm sure I share this belief with many, if not all of you here this morning. But Paul said it best in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel transforms lives. You've seen it, I've seen it. And I've shared before about my work in prisons. I see it all the time, and it's such a wonderful reality to be a part of. Sometimes folks say to me, "Aren't you concerned about working there in the prison?" I say, "Listen, it's a joy and a privilege to get up every day and to drive to that Lake Butler Correctional Facility and to go in there and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to men, because I want you to know something right now. There are men in there who were this list that I just read and a whole lot more, but they have captured the reality of what the gospel can do in their life, and we're seeing lives transform continuously. This church had some issues. We read about that in our opening reading. But Paul, he knows that rather than start immediately addressing the issues and maybe, as I said before, chastising them for the mistakes and the problems that they had, instead of that, he knew that the best thing to do by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was to remind them of who we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Thank God. Thank God. And folks, that, to me, if we're thinking about this world of ever-changing realities that are presented to us now, we don't know half of what we see on social media. We don't know if we're looking at something that's real, something that's AI motive. We don't even know anymore. It's hard to know what is truth. But I'll tell you some things. One thing that we can take to the bank and know for sure and stake our eternal destiny on is this: if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, He is our new identity. And that never changes, no matter what else might change in this world. We're called, you see. Paul is elevating their position in Christ, because ultimately what it means is that we are to live worthy of that name by which we are called. That's really what he's doing here. He's trying to show us that all these issues that might be changing and all these problems that might be taking place, we need to remember who it is that we belong to. And I love verse 3, and I love the order of the words: "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace always precedes peace. Amen? It's by the grace of God that we can have not only peace with God, but peace with one another. And we need to live up to that worthy name by which we are called, the name of Jesus. And so the first thing Paul reminds them of is he simply reminds them of who they are in Christ. He reminds them of their shared identity. And all those who name the name of Christ have that new identity. But secondly, he also wants to point out not only their shared identity, but also their spiritual testimony. Look at verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus." See, the whole tone of these verses, verses 4 through 7, comes down to this. By the grace of God, believers have everything that they need right now to serve the Lord. I'll say that again. By the grace of God, that's what these verses are really saying to us. He says in verse 5, "In everything you are enriched by Him. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you." And because you have everything you need right now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not saying to them, "Hey, Corinthians, you guys need to get yourself straightened out before God enriches you with everything that you need to serve Him." No, he's saying you have everything you need
now to serve God, everything you need. And really what he's doing in this regard is he's trying not only from point one where we talked about our shared identity, but he's trying to get them to realize, since you now have everything you need, don't waste and squander the opportunities that God has presented to you. You have everything you need to serve God right now, today. Everything you need. Our spiritual testimony. There's another beautiful example of this that I love pointing out because this is one of my favorite passages. Don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. Here's another church that Paul could say the same thing for. Seems, though, perhaps that this church had fewer issues that they were dealing with. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And I love verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." In verse 8, "For from you, from this church, from the people," not Paul, Paul's not talking about from us, from me and Timothy and Apollos and Silas, no, no. He's saying in verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad so that we do not need to speak anything." What Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he, I'm sure, wishes he could say to the Corinthians. To the Thessalonians, he's like, "You guys get it." To the Corinthians, he's like, "You got what the Thessalonians got, but you're not getting it because you're allowing problems to overshadow opportunities." You know, in 1962, four young men walked into the executive offices of the Decca Recording Studios in London. They were there that day to do an audition. The executives listened to the audition and then they came to the conclusion that this band had no future in show business and they showed them the door. Those four guys, you know what their names were? John, Paul, George, and Ringo. Oops, right? Big mistake there. By the way, there's no Decca recording company today, and although the Beatles, some have even passed on, of course, they're obviously infamous still yet today. My point is simply this. They had everything they needed standing right in front of them to put their name on the map as far as show business was concerned and keep it there for decades and decades afterwards, but they just simply squandered the opportunity. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is he's saying, "Listen, guys, we don't need to get everything straightened out first, and then God will bless us with everything we need. God has already given us everything we need to serve him." That's the spiritual testimony of every New Testament church. You know, I say this a lot because it's so, I think, important to remember this, but God does not give his grace on the installment plan. Amen? No. We get it all. Amen? All of it. But so often we allow things to start to overshadow what really just can be termed as nothing more than just distractions, and it winds up taking us off of our most important assignment, which is to serve God and to be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, your shared identity, that's something that never changes. Your spiritual testimony, that never changes. The same call that God had for the Corinthian church on day one is the same call that God continued to have for the Corinthian church. And the same call that he has on Rolling Hills Baptist Church is the same call that he continues to have for this church. We're going to talk about that as we get closer to the end of this morning's message. And so Paul says our shared identity, our spiritual testimony, number three, our secure destiny. Our secure destiny. This is something that never changes. It doesn't matter what else is changing. It doesn't matter what this crazy world wants to highlight or think is important or focus on. No, no. None of that matters because our secure destiny never changes. Verse 8. He had just finished verse 7 by mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Can you say that with me? Let's say that together. Ready? Let's say that together. One, two, three. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the most important and most precious truths of Scripture is that all who belong to Christ are eternally secure. Amen? Amen. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Somebody says it seems awful presumptuous to say that you're saved. It's not presumptuous at all because it's founded upon the promise of God in his holy word that if we know Christ as our Savior, we have passed from death unto life. You see, friends, our feelings change, our situations change, our locations change. I've noticed this, our age changes, health, that starts to change. And you know what? With the exception of my wife, your looks even begin to change over time. But if we belong to Jesus, our destiny shall never change. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, I'll tell you what, it gets pretty cloudy and nasty in life sometimes. It can be pretty rough and pretty tough. But one of the things that ought to make us smile in our soul, even when it's hard to smile in our face, is the reality that no matter what else happens in this life, one sweet day, whether either the trumpet sounds or I go home to be with the Lord in death, there will be a place that I'm going to that has no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no sadness, no suffering, no sighing, and that place is where my eternal destiny is, and that never changes. Nobody can take that away from me because it was given to me by the one who from the cross said, it is finished, as the price for my sin was paid by our precious Lord Jesus. Our secure destiny never changes. And we thank God that that's true. Well, that's three. Here's number four. What else never changes from this passage? Well, our striving for unity. I didn't say our unity never changes. Our striving for unity never changes. It's an ongoing issue for every church, every Christian. Verse 10, now I beseech you. And you know, that word beseech, that's a pretty strong term. Paul is literally begging these people. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice that phrase. It's a phrase in English. It's one Greek word, perfectly joined together. The usage of that word here suggesting that things are
the way they are designed to be. How many of you have ever ordered something, furniture, a little piece of furniture, and it came in a box with about 20 million pieces and screws and all that sort of thing, and you had to, and you had, amen, bro, and you had to put it together, amen. You know, I think behind the pulpit's a good place to be honest. So sometimes things will be at the end of the driveway there outside of our little gate, and you know, the Amazon driver, he doesn't even have to keep his eyes open to get to our house. He could just stop, you know, automatically. Oftentimes, the things that are in big, heavy boxes at the end of the driveway require assembly. And now, let me ask you this: anybody ever think, "Oh, I don't even need these directions. I can just this is pretty simple. Just throw it together, you know, I got this figured out on my own," but you know, then you wind up with like 6 or 7 extra pieces at the end, and it's not quite working the way that it's supposed to. That's what Paul's saying here, is he's saying that we need to be perfectly joined together. In other words, it is true that we're all packaged in the box and we're all a bunch of individual parts. But Paul is saying we need to be assembled and be perfectly joined together. In other words, we need to be assembled the way that we need to be put together in the way that we were designed by God to be put together as a church body. See, the normal state for the church is unity, not division. Well, you know what? Since you didn't give me an amen, I'm going to give myself an amen. Pardon me. Amen, brother. That's good preaching. Amen. I'll say it again. The normal state for a church is unity. That's the normal state of the church. That's the perfectly joined together church. Disunity in the church was an issue that Paul dealt with often. He dealt with it with obviously the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Galatians, the Romans, the Ephesians. So it's a thing. It is a thing. It's dealt head on in Scripture over and over and over again. Why? Because the devil likes to deceive and he likes to divide. Amen? That's his whole thing. Don't lose this, but look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, here it is again, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What never changes, let's stay in the context of what the overall thrust of the message is this morning, what never changes is the necessity of the church to strive to maintain unity. Because we're a bunch of pieces packaged up in one box, we have the instruction manual on how we're supposed to be put together and held together and kept together, and what never changes, it doesn't matter what else might be going on. There might be good days, there might be bad days. The church may be sailing high and seeing lots of blessings, and it may be going through a difficult time. No matter what it is, no matter when it is, there is always the necessity for God's people to strive to maintain unity, the bond of peace. We need to be peace advocates for one another and for the sanctity and the importance of unity. In Ephesians, Paul used the word lowliness. You know, the Greeks in the first century neither prized nor pursued lowliness or humility. But Jesus Christ made it a virtue. Amen? And that's the virtue that you and I need to maintain and pursue in our lives, lowliness, meekness. Meekness is such a great word. It really has the picture of a wild animal that's been tamed. Meekness. Meekness is having the power to run and be crazy, but choosing not to use that power and deferring to others instead. Maintaining meekness. I have the authority. I have the right to choose my own way and to insist upon my own whatever it is I'm insisting upon. I have the right to do that. I have the power to do that. But out of meekness, I'm going to choose not to do that because my goal is not to get my way. My goal is to make sure that unity is maintained. My goal is not to get my way. My goal is to make sure that I'm doing my part to maintain peace and unity in the church. And what happens when that takes place? Well, we won't take the time to look at this, but you know the story of Acts chapter number 4, when it said that the church was in one accord, and when they prayed, the power of God fell upon that ministry, amen? Because they were in one accord. They were in unity. And this is something that never changes. It's something that we always need to strive for. Work towards. It never changes. It never goes away. So we've seen our shared identity, our spiritual testimony, our secure destiny, our striving for unity, and then finally this morning, what never changes is our supreme activity. Verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Amen? To preach the gospel. We need to discern at all times if the things that we are focusing on during seasons of change are pulling us away from or helping us to stay closer to our purpose. Ma'am? Number 5 is our supreme activity. That's very exciting to me that somebody asked that question because it means maybe they're writing it down. Amen. It's a blessing. Thank you. You know, back in 1943, The Allies wanted to start to move from the south and retake eventually the entire Roman peninsula or Italian peninsula. I'm talking about World War II. And they knew that in order to do that, they were going to have to capture Sicily first. But Hitler had Sicily heavily, heavily, heavily fortified along with Mussolini. Heavily fortified. And so the Allies, knowing that Sicily was vital to be able to capture Sicily and then continue moving up through the peninsula of Italy, was vital to the success of the Allies for the war. And so they came up with a plan and they called it Operation Mincemeat. Anybody ever heard of Operation Mincemeat? What the Allies determined they needed to do was somehow distract Hitler and the Axis powers from their obvious next target. See, Hitler knew these Allies, unless they take Sicily and ultimately Italy, we've got this. And so they needed to figure out a way, the Allies did, on how to distract Hitler. And so what they did is they took the body of a deceased man, they dressed him as a British officer, they put a bunch of fake top secret plans that suggested that Greece was the actual next target, and then they let this body of this soldier or this deceased person float ashore in Spain. And you know what? This distraction wound up working perfectly. Hitler thought that they were going to attack Greece instead of Sicily, and so he moved a bunch of his resources from Sicily. And the rest, they say, is the rest of the story. You see, the point is simply this. The enemy is good at getting the church distracted. He'll float the corpses of things that don't matter with fake battle plans in front of us so that we'll put up all of our energy towards those fake things, those dead things that don't matter. Stephen Covey wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and his most famous quote from that book is, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." Amen? And what is the main thing as it relates to the purpose of the church? "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the main thing. And that never changes. It never changes.
Those marching orders never, ever change, even when everything else around us seems to be changing. Friends, perhaps now more than ever, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to remain united. Jesus clarified how a watching world will know that we belong to Him. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." It won't be because we all, shop at the same grocery stores or have the most beautiful facility. It's not because of all the accoutrements of the altar. It's not because of the highly polished professional pastor or pastors that might be behind the pulpits and leading the church. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." It's not because we have the greatest social media presence or the long beard or anything else like that. Any of those things that the world seems. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And what did he say that was? If you have love one for another. Amen. And amen. That's how the world that desperately needs something to happen, and that something is someone, and his name is Jesus, this world is going to know that we belong to him because of the way we love one another. And so today the call to action is to remember our shared identity, our spiritual testimony, our secure destiny, thank God, our striving for unity, and our supreme activity, which is to preach the gospel and to make sure that we never lose sight of that. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Perhaps this morning I'm speaking to someone. I'm a visitor, and so I don't want to just assume anything, but I may be speaking to someone today who has never before placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Is there anyone here who realizes that that is their need today, that you know you need Christ as your personal Savior, and you would like me to remember you in prayer? Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and slip it right back down. I'll make sure that I remember you in my closing prayer. Anyone at all? Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I want to make sure today, and I need you to pray for me. Anyone at all? Well, then how about this? How about these five things that we talked about this morning, this identity, this unity, all these other things? Perhaps God spoke to you this morning, and we're in an old-fashioned church, and that means we have an old-fashioned altar, and in a moment we're going to have an invitation song, and during that song time, we're going to ask that if you feel the need and would love to pray, it would be wonderful to see folks up here praying for Rolling Hills Baptist Church as you move forward as a ministry in the will of God. It would be a wonderful thing. Perhaps God spoke to you about being a peace advocate, an advocate for maintaining unity. Whatever your need it be, or perhaps you'd just like to come and pray about other things in your life or in the life of others that are heavy on your heart this morning. Would you stand with me, please, as we get ready to have our invitation song? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stand at the front, and if there's something that I can personally help and pray with you about, I'll be happy to do that. Just come and meet me right up here at the front while we have our invitation hymn. Let's stand together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. We ask, dear Lord, that as you begin to speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would respond accordingly, Lord, that you would show us where we are in any issue that was mentioned or even not mentioned, but that you pointed out in our hearts this morning. And Lord, in pointing that out, I pray that we would yield to the Spirit of God and obey the Spirit of God who is leading in our life. Bless this church and bless this time. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.